As they go, you can open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. I haven't had a chance to listen to Jim Sandberg's message from last week yet, but did it go all right? Was it okay? I have a lot of confidence in Jim. He's been a preacher for longer than I've been alive, so he's pretty faithful to the Word. This is 1 John chapter 5, and we're starting in verse 4. And in my NIV, that's it's kind of the middle of a sentence, but this is kind of continuing, of course, from last week, or not last week, 2 weeks ago, but also introducing a new and very powerful message for us this week. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has made out about, given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray that it would speak to us this morning. Holy Spirit, testify to us today. Work in our hearts, and let your word be heard through me today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, does anybody know what's starting on Friday? Ooh. I ought to put on the Jeopardy music. The Olympics. Anybody planning to watch the Olympics? Yeah, right. It doesn't sound like anybody's really put it on their calendar yet. Every 4 years, or five if there's a pandemic, athletes from all over the world are going to gather to see who can win, who's the greatest at each of these events. And usually it's pretty clear to see who the winner is. I mean, in a running race, how do you know who the winner is? First person across the finish line is pretty straightforward. What about basketball? Who's the winner? Whoever has the most points when the buzzer sounds. You get to the end of the game, if your team has the most points, you win. One of my personal favorites, taekwondo. Does anybody know who wins in taekwondo? Most points, good. It's not actually the person who knocks the other person unconscious. I'm happy to say that there's actually a point system that, depending on what target you hit on your opponent and what technique you use to hit them, you get a certain amount of points, and after three rounds, the person with the most points wins. How about gymnastics? That one's hard, right, for us spectators. You need an expert panel of judges to understand what techniques are the most difficult and how well they achieve them, and if you can do that, I feel like you're doing pretty well. Now, here's the really hard one. How do you win at life? How do you know who the winner is? Or if you've gained that victory? There's this laughably absurd bumper sticker several years back. It said, "He who wins with the most toys wins." You ever see that one? And it kind of fits our competitive spirit, right? Like, when you get to the end of the game, if you have the most points, you win. But if you're dead, what do you care how much stuff you left behind? And so another bumper sticker came out that says, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." Some people would say, whoever has the happiest memories on earth, you know, whoever created the most good times and enjoyed life the most while they were on earth, that's the winner. And that makes sense to us who are at the funeral. You know, we're looking back on the person's life and remembering the good times with the person who's now gone. But they're still gone. where did they go? Doesn't it seem like winning at life ought to carry with it some sort of a prize that the person can enjoy when life is over? In this passage, John says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And there's a Greek word in there I guarantee you know if you've ever been to a shoe store. It's the word Nike. In Greek, they actually say Nike. But the shoe company understood that Nike is the Greek word for victory. In fact, the Greeks worshipped Nike as the goddess of victory in their sporting events and in their military campaigns. And this summer, you're going to see a lot of athletes with that swoosh, that Nike symbol on their clothing somewhere. And I think the Olympics are great, but the Bible says this is real victory. It's your faith. And unlike a gold medal, or toys, or even good memories, this prize for this victory is something that you can carry with you even when this life is over, because it's eternal life. So we need to talk about what it means that our faith is victory, because it's actually a really unpopular idea, even among those who call themselves Christians. But then we'll see how John defends the validity and the value of our faith in Jesus, so that instead of being embarrassed about our faith, embarrassed about the exclusivity of trusting in Jesus, God's word teaches us to celebrate the value and the validity of faith in Jesus, the Son of God. So faith in Jesus is victory over the world. And John says that everyone who has been born of God has this victory. So there are actually three different ideas going on here. There's being born of God, there's believing in Jesus, and then there's victory over the world. And yet those three are really one, because you can't separate them from one another. And we've been talking about what it means to be children of God. We talked about how being children of God means being extravagantly loved, because we're not naturally born as children of God. God went out of his way and sent his Son to become one of us, to pay the price for our redemption so we could become his children, so that we could be part of his family and belong to him forever. We talked about how being children of God means having a new nature. It's not just being legally adopted. It means being supernaturally born again, so that we have God's seed growing in us, his likeness bearing fruit in our hearts. And we talked about who becomes children of God. So if you look back at verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's just like what John said at the beginning of his gospel, that Jesus gave to everyone who receives him, everyone who believes in his name, the right to become children of God. So then the children of God are one and the same with those who believe in Jesus. And this is where we really run afoul of the world's sensibilities and assumptions. Because people who don't believe in Jesus obviously don't like the idea that they're not children of God too. But even people who profess faith in Jesus, who call themselves Christians, often don't like the idea that a person can't be saved unless he consciously believes that Jesus, this man from Nazareth, really is the Son of God who died and was raised to life on the third day. It just sounds so exclusive. There are so many religions out there. So I listened to a podcast recently with a person who's actually the dean of theology and culture at a seminary in Canada, and he talked about the painful experience he went through as the pastor of an evangelical church that went through this difficult split. And he was so upset about it, and he went through these kind of recovery groups. And unfortunately, the recovery groups convinced him along the way that evangelicals are just way too judgmental. And God's not judgmental. He doesn't judge people. He's just always merciful to everybody all the time. And so there's no distinction. He said that anyone who believes in a merciful God automatically believes in Jesus, whether they know it or not. Because Jesus is a merciful God, so if you believe in a merciful God, you must believe in Jesus, even if you don't call him by that name. You can be an anonymous Christian. And that's just one example of the discomfort that the world feels with the idea that you need to believe in Jesus per se in order to be children of God, to have eternal life. Because people don't want to be left out, but they also don't necessarily want to believe in Jesus. Many people will consider faith to be a virtue as long as you leave it open-ended, as long as it's just believing in something. But when you make it specific, faith in a specific person named Jesus as a requirement of salvation, that's considered way too exclusive, and the world will fight to keep you away from it. They will punish you for doing that. They'll call you a bigot. They'll call you narrow-minded and unloving and intolerant. They'll say it's arbitrary and unfair and cruel to base something like eternal life on just knowing the right theology, as though you just need to pass a multiple choice exam to get into heaven. They're threatened by this demand for loyalty to this man, Jesus Christ. And they'll fight against it when they meet it. And that hostility is even seeped into the church. But Scripture says that our faith in Jesus is victory over the world. Why is that? Well, what does it even mean by faith? Because the world says it's unfair to base salvation on something as trivial as knowing or believing certain facts. Is that all that faith is, just believing certain facts? Well, faith in Jesus is more than just having some right ideas, but it's not less than that. Faith is not only right belief on a head level, it's right belief on a heart level that guides your choices and your commitments and the things that you love. That's why it's identical with being born of God. It's something supernatural that happens by the Spirit, and it changes you. And faith doesn't mean that you have to have the whole Bible memorized. Some people will get defensive and say it's not like a person has to take a theology class before they can be saved. Fine. There is a certain degree of grace for misunderstanding. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to know the truth. The basic message of the gospel is not negotiable. The Apostle Paul says the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel is literally the good message. It's a message, it's a story, it's a set of truths that give salvation to those who believe in it. Jesus saved us by dying on the cross and rising to life again. But it's through the proclamation of that message and the acceptance of that message that we receive that salvation. And John lists a bunch of truths in this book that we need to know and believe about Jesus. So you remember chapter 4, where he said that any spirit that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not the Spirit of God, it's the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit that's now at work in the world. So it might be popular to believe in an anonymous Jesus, or a Jesus who's just kind of a good feeling, or a Jesus who didn't come to earth and die on a cross and rise again. But that's not the saving message of the gospel. John also says in verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Look at that with me. Chapter 5, verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Read that if you see it. Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. What if you don't believe God has a Son? In what sense can you be said to believe in Jesus? Chapter 4 says that God's command is to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. It's like when Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says in Acts chapter 4, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone that the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, does this sound to you like an anonymous Jesus, literally a Jesus with no name? And thankfully, we know that the name of Jesus translates across all languages. You know, his friends would have called him Yeshua, but the Greek New Testament calls him Jesus. We call him Jesus. Arabic-speaking Christians call him Isa. Spanish-speaking Christians call him Jesus. But it's all the same Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God who died and was raised to life again. The builders of this world may have rejected him, but God has made him the capstone. And that's why faith in Jesus is victory over the world. Because the world resists having to submit to God. They resist having to acknowledge his son. They'll fight against it. And they'll try to talk you out of it. They'll try to teach you a different set of values to live by. Physical pleasures, accomplishments, the worship of human choice. And if God claims the priority over any of those things, they'll shut him out. That's the spirit of Antichrist that's now at work in the world. And they'll take you along with them if they can. But faith is victory over the world. Faith is that victory that refuses to fit into the world's definitions, that steps out from the system of the world to step into God's gift of eternal life. So don't be intimidated when the world looks down on your faith in Jesus. They've done it since the beginning, but faith is victory over the world. Instead of being embarrassed about our faith, we can celebrate the validity and the value of faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus is valid because it's God's own testimony. So it says about Jesus in verse 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his son. So when you have a trial, the court is trying to determine the truth, and they base the truth on human testimony and evidence. We'll send people to prison or release them based on the authority of those testimonies. What if God took the witness stand to testify to something that he wanted you to know was true? I mean, if we accept human testimony in court, wouldn't we be more confident in God's testimony? And that's exactly what God did to validate our faith in Jesus, his son. People will say, there are just so many religions out there, there's no way to know which one's right, or whether they're all just different perspectives on the same truth. So it's not fair to base salvation on something like a certain set of beliefs. But God knew how much significance he was placing on our faith. He knew that he was hanging our eternal life on this faith. And that's why he himself gave a public testimony that it's true. In fact, John says there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Now, there's not 100% agreement on what the water and the blood mean, but verse 6 says these are things that happened when Jesus came to earth. So most scholars think that the water refers to his baptism. You probably know the story. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus was baptized in water, the heavens opened, the Spirit of God came down on him in the form of a dove, and this voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." God was giving his testimony at Jesus' baptism that this was his Son. The blood almost certainly refers to Jesus' death on the cross. You remember when the sky went dark for 3 hours. And when Jesus died, the earth shook so that the centurion in charge of his execution said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And then on the third day, God raised him to life again, not only with his physical body, but with the wounds still in his hands and side, the holes where they had killed him. God declared through Jesus' death and resurrection that Jesus is his Son. You can't take these historical events that God did out of the picture and still have the saving message of the gospel. You know, some religions like Buddhism and Islam, you can basically cut them out of any part of history and paste them in any other part of history, and it doesn't make any difference to the religion because it's just a bunch of rules and principles. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is about something God did at a particular time in history, through a particular man named Jesus, whom God called his son. And salvation is found in no one else. And God himself testified to it so that we would know it was true. Now, those historical events are not the only testimony. God continues to testify today that Jesus is his son by his Spirit. So Jesus said after he left that he would send his Spirit so that the Spirit would bring glory to Jesus and remind us of what Jesus said and convince us of the truth. The Spirit is the one who works inside of you, reminding you, convicting you that the gospel is true, that God loves you, that he is good, and that Jesus is risen from the dead. It's always my prayer when I stand up to preach that you would hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you, testifying to you, both through the words that I share from the Scriptures and also inside your own heart, silently as you listen. The Holy Spirit continues to speak around the world. When a Muslim out in the Middle East wakes up in the night with this dream about Jesus and secretly goes to a church and says, "Tell me about this Jesus I had a dream about." The Spirit still does that work today. Don't believe the world when they tell you there's no way to really know what God is like or what religion is true, that you only believe this way because you were raised in it. God has gone to great lengths to assure you that he did send his son to earth, he did die on the cross, and he did rise to life again. Don't be embarrassed that the world thinks it's uncool to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Know with confidence that Jesus is in reality today what the Bible's been saying he is for the past 2,000 years. Our faith in Jesus is valid because God himself has testified to it. And faith in Jesus is valuable because eternity hinges on it. So in verse 10, it says, "Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son." And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have life in you or do you not? The answer is entirely found in whether you have God's Son. This is the gospel. This is Christian faith, that God has given us eternal life and that life is in his Son. God has built his entire plan of salvation for the history of humanity around his Son. There is no other option. That's why John 3:16, no matter how many times we hear it, is such a wonderful summary of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So what if you believe in God? You just don't believe that God gave his Son so that whoever believes in him might have life. John says you're calling God a liar. You may claim to believe in God, but you don't believe God. You don't believe in the life that God has given us. You claim to believe in a liar. But if you do believe that God's Son came into the world to save sinners, then you have that testimony of God in your hearts. You've received what he's spoken. It's no longer something outside you, it's inside you, because the Spirit himself tells you that it's true. Now, are you going to have doubts about that sometimes? Of course you are, because the world's going to pepper you with doubts. And it's not bad to spend time working through those doubts. You might find there are more groundless assumptions lying behind the rejection of Jesus than there are in believing in Jesus. But ultimately, it's not going to be about cutting it open on a dissecting table that'll convince you of the truth. It's going to be God's Spirit testifying it to your heart. The bottom line is that Jesus is life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is what John's been saying since the very beginning of this letter, in the second verse. Remember this? The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. This is God's testimony to us. And it's become unpopular to say that those who don't have Jesus don't have eternal life. Come to think of it, it was actually unpopular in John's day too. but he wasn't afraid to say it. And I'm not trying to teach you to be belligerent about your faith, as people will accuse you to beat them over the head with it or to cram it down somebody's throat. But don't let the world bully you into being embarrassed about it, as though they're the ones calling the shots. Don't just whisper it in a corner or mutter it under your breath. You can say it with confidence. This is your victory over the world. Victory is not getting the world to tell you that you're doing well because you make enough money or because you are a good person. Victory is faith in Jesus. Even when the world tells you that you're a bigot or an idiot for believing in him. Because Jesus is the one who died. Jesus is the one who rose to life again. And he's the one that gives us life. The definition of victory has not changed in the past 20 years, or the past 200 years, or the past 2,000 years. Victory is being born of God into an eternal inheritance through faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Would you read this with me? This is a responsive reading of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I'll read the first couple verses, and then you'll jump in on the next bit. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Profess your faith with me. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we were dead in our trespasses, that we have sinned against you. And yet you loved us. You are rich in mercy. And so you did something about it. Lord, may we never be afraid or embarrassed to profess that Jesus is the one who came to earth to save sinners. And he alone. May we never be afraid to profess this faith. And to tell others that this faith is valuable, that we need this faith, that you yourself have testified to it. And Lord, many of us are in part of a process of growing in that faith. Some of us have not yet received it. We're just kind of playing with the idea. Some of us have begun to walk in that faith, but we're still not really clear what that looks like. Or what we're supposed to do next. Others of us have been walking it for a long time, but maybe we're tired. And others, you've given a zeal for this faith. I pray that we'd have the patience to bear with one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another's faith. Recognize I'm not the arbiter of salvation. I don't give it, and neither do any of us, but we've received it through this faith, and we are eager to see others receive it. Give us that eagerness, that compassion, that patience. Lord, send your Spirit to work in the hearts of many, testify inside of them that Jesus is your Son, and that he is the Savior of the world. Amen.